Appreciate everybody's presence here this morning. And above more than anything else, we are grateful for God's presence here this morning. The reason we are here is to worship God. And the purpose of my lesson this morning is to talk about how to worship God. Because the scriptures are full of people who tried to worship God and failed. Some went into idolatry. Some, like Jeroboam, modified the worship and the organization of the worship, the place of worship, the people who were involved in the worship. God never accepted them. We see the terrible examples of people who wanted to worship God, but were killed because they didn't bother to find out how. Jesus loves his people. He told them in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, that if you abide in my word, you will be my true, genuine disciples. And you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. Do we worship God in spirit and truth? It's not simply the responsibility of the congregation. The congregation can bring before each one of us the true acts of worship that we're supposed to be involved in, but it still requires your active participation. We will fail in our worship if we do the five acts of worship that are set forth in the scriptures, but we don't individually glorify and honor God in the ways that Jesus describes here. The truth, of course, is what the congregation is responsible for. But the eternal spirit that each one of us brings with us when we come here this morning, is it pure? Is it clean? Is it living? Or have we put it to death because of a sin that we have committed that we have not yet repented of? The wages of every sin is death. And unless we take care of that, our worship is an abomination to the Lord. He does not approve of outward form over inward devotion and care and concern. So we have to understand spirit and truth. And so sometimes it's easier to look at how not to worship God. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, just exactly like the law had required. They put incense on it. But the fire itself was profane. It was strange. It was unauthorized, depending on which translation you look at. Their worship did not honor or glorify God. And God wanted it clearly made known so that forever after, you and I could look at this. They offered a fire he didn't command them. It doesn't say they offered a fire that he commanded them not to offer. They did not violate a positive command. They only violated the command to bring fire from off of the altar. And they died. But I think that what God said next is perhaps the most important part of this event, and that is, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. That is the question for each one of us. Are we regarding him as holy as we are involved in each act of worship? It is not a global thing that the congregation decides when the congregation first begins to worship, and we set forth the five authorized acts of worship. There's more to it than that, brethren. There's a personal love and devotion, a care, a concern, a realization that why we are doing this is because it's what God asked for. When Abel brought his sacrifice, it was the faith that made it more acceptable than Cain's. It was the understanding that there was a command and Abel was going to fulfill every facet of that command. So it's certainly not enough for you and I to come here and hear a prayer and say amen, to sing songs, to take the Lord's Supper. But Paul told the Corinthians, you're taking the Lord's Supper. But because you're not discerning the body, you come, but you're not here to really remember Christ. You're just here to eat unleavened bread and drink the fruit of the vine. And so when we were eating the unleavened bread and drinking the fruit of the vine, were we regarding God as holy? And were we glorifying? You see, these are active emotions. These are not something that become ritualistic. Now, for many people who say things like, the Church of Christ never varies in its worship, and it's getting to be a little tedious, we need something. If we think like that, it's because we are not regarding God as holy, and it is because we are not glorifying Him as God. So when they died, all Israel knew that they had failed to honor God. Paul told the Corinthians, some of you are sick. Some of you are sleeping. Some of you are weak. Are we weak? Are we sick? Are we dead? We could be. Understanding what he means by that will go a long way to ensuring that our worship is true worship. We can't hide behind, we are members of the Church of Christ, and the Church of Christ worships God with the authorized means of worshiping God. That's not enough. What was the problem? Well, first of all, the common problem was they didn't. Now, we can look all through Denver this morning. We can see churches all over Denver that are worshiping God exactly the same way as Cain and Abel. They are offering unauthorized worship. They are worshiping God with things he didn't ask for. They are worshiping God with things that they like, violating the fact that faith comes by hearing. I need to know why I'm doing this, and I need to be doing it the way that I know I'm supposed to be doing it. So when we come to the singing, as we will this morning, we see that we are to speak one to another. Were we doing that? Were we even aware that we are singing one to another? Teaching and admonishing. That's part of the command. When I'm singing that song, it is my responsibility and your responsibility to make certain that we are teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and making melody in our hearts. And I think that's the hardest part. Most of us sing the songs in services. Well, I won't say that because I don't know. I haven't asked all of you, but just think about this for a minute. When we sing songs at home, we often sing them, we worry about the melody, we worry about the words, we get them right, but we don't really think about what we're singing about. Most of the time, we don't even give it a thought. God's looking at my heart. It says, speaking one to another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Are we making melody in our hearts? In other words, when I'm singing about the love of God, is my heart making melody and praising and honoring and glorifying God for his love? Is there a response? There's supposed to be a spiritual response as the words come out of our mouth. So, if we don't consult him about the proper order, if we don't worship God by faith that comes by hearing, and there's plenty on each act of worship. When it comes to giving, we need to be cheerful. We need to give as prospered, which means we need to be thinking about what we got in regard to what we're giving. If we just add up all of our money at the end of the year, divide it by whatever percent, and then put it in the plate every week, we're fulfilling the command. I'm not sure the Lord sees it as worship. God loves a cheerful giver. Are we cheerful, or are we just paying another bill? Are we really happy? Are we really thinking about God gave us all things, and this is my opportunity to show how much I appreciate what God has done for me? Is there any emotion involved in the act? You see, most cultures don't have it the way we do. They have to sit down every first day of the week and add everything up. You can't give 10% unless you know how many cows did you get this week, how many horses, how many tomatoes, how many, what did I earn? Then, having thought about that and being grateful to God for what he's done, we bring it. But worship, again, is much more involved than sometimes we think about. I see a typo here. You'll just have to forgive me. I must be regarded as holy. We're not going through the motions, are we? We're not just going through the motions. Did you think about any of the songs we sang this morning? Did you listen to the prayer and say amen because you truly agreed with everything that was in the prayer? Did we give cheerfully, glorifying him as God? Before all the people, I must be glorified. The relationship of awe, reverence, and respect must be maintained, not only by the outward process by which we worship God, which is what we usually focus on, but also the inward process of giving God our hearts. If we don't do that, then here's what happens. Isaiah 29, this is the verse Jesus quoted, but I wanted you to see the subtle difference. The Lord said to me, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips. So you can do that. You can sing exactly the way God said to sing, honoring him with your mouth, honoring him with your lips, but your heart, far from it. Their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. In other words, tradition. Now, we can apply this, and we do, to all those people who add anything to the worship, thus making it a commandment of men. However, there are some people who are worshiping God in the Lord's church who don't know the scriptures. They're only doing it because that's how we do it in the church of Christ. They don't know why. It's just a commandment of men to them. Something handed down from the men at the business meeting. Something handed down from the elders. They haven't gone any further. They haven't furthered their thinking. They haven't memorized or at least grown to understand the passages with each act of worship. And then actively trying to do those things to worship God. We are not just spending an hour here singing, praying, giving, partaking of the Lord's Supper, and pretending to listen to the preacher when we're thinking about other things. And expect to go home and God to say, wow, was I ever worshiped today? Is there reverence in that? Is there respect in that? Is there awe in that? We can draw near with the mouth. We can honor with the lips. Where's the heart? Where is your heart when you're singing? Where is our heart when we're taking the Lord's Supper? Jesus said this, do in remembrance of me. Do we remember him? And when I say do we remember him, not with the cliches of going through a crucifixion scene every time we take the Lord's Supper. There needs to be more. Jesus was the Word who was with God and was God. When he emptied himself and took on the form of a bondservant and humbled himself to the point of death, it isn't just thinking about nails in his hands and nails in his feet and a spear in his side. There's so much more to remembering him. We can draw near to the Lord in amazing ways if week after week after week we are truly remembering the terrible nature of what he did and stand in awe of it. It's hard to believe that the person who created the heavens and the earth allowed himself to be put into a body and allowed himself to be crucified for our sins. Often think about him crying, and how does Hebrews put it? Strong cries, vehement cries. He did not want to go through with that. It was not something that was going to be easy. And the more I think about that, the more respect I have for Jesus, and the more I understand I need to be doing more. I'm nothing like Jesus yet. He puts it another way, and when Jesus quotes it, he says, "Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So it's both. They're both there. We do have to get the truth. We do have to have faith when we take the Lord's Supper because God commanded us to. We do need to have faith when we have preaching because God revealed it. That's what he wants us to do. So if we truly want to worship, we need to be knowing what we're doing and why we're doing it. It's not enough to come into the Lord's church and learn through the years the songs that the song leader sings. At least we learn the melody, and at least we can sing them with confidence. But why? Why are we doing that? God says, because I want you to teach one another. Teach and admonish one another. Oh, well, for me to teach and admonish you, I better teach and admonish myself, which means the meanings of the songs. And that's why we don't sing unscriptural songs. Some people just sing the song. You put it out there, they'll sing it. Other people say, wait a minute, there's something in this song that bothers me. I'm not going to sing this part. Well, I respect somebody like that because they're thinking. They're thinking and they're meditating and they're seeing. Can my heart make melody with this? We need to have those verses in our heart and be monitoring. Remember what Paul said? Examine yourself and then take the Lord's Supper. Well, what does that mean? It means, number one, are you really fit to take the Lord's Supper? What have you done this week? Are you in sin? Are you going to blaspheme the Lord by taking the Lord's Supper and remembering his death, burial, and resurrection when you have a sin you haven't repented of? You think that might be discordant to the Lord, for him to see me eating and drinking? As Paul said, damnation to myself. He who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks condemnation or damnation, depending on your translation. Worship demands that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and all of our mind. There is an emotional, intellectual, spiritual component to every aspect of our worship, and that's what we bring. And it's critical that we think about this because we don't want to leave here. You know, some of the most terrible things that have happened to people in the Old Testament happened because of their worship. The way they worshiped was wrong. When it comes to singing, we have two commands. I quoted them already, but let's read through them very quickly. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So you see, singing goes in two directions. I'm singing horizontally. You're singing to me. I'm singing to you. We are speaking to one another. I'm encouraging you. You're encouraging me by the way we sing. Then, and making melody in your heart to the Lord. If we want to give the Lord something, it isn't going to come from what's coming out of our mouth. That's for everyone here. If you want to give the Lord something, it's coming from here. If there's nothing in here when I'm singing, God didn't get anything. We just sang some words. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. How do I do that? How do I sing with grace in my heart? Now, I know that it's the grace of God. It's God's grace that has brought salvation to me. But what is this grace? What is this grace that is in my heart? What is this gift that was not deserved? This loving kindness that prompted a gift? This is my gift. This isn't God's gift. This is my gift back to God. You know, if you think about it, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What manner of house will you build me? But to this man I will look, to him who is poor and contrite and trembles at my word. That's got to be in the heart. There's got to be an awe. Before all the people, I will be glorified. How do we respond to this by faith? Well, that's what I say. There is genuine singing, and it's made up of these things. First of all, we have to be filled with the Spirit and let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. You know, you could pick up any song in the songbook, and it's easy to understand if we know the verses that prompted the song. Here I lay my Ebenezer. If you know the verse that prompted the song, you can make melody in your heart. But if you don't know the verse, here I lay my Ebenezer, what's an Ebenezer? Well, if you've never asked that question, then you need to wonder, why haven't I asked that question? The answer is pretty simple. There was a battle with the Philistines, and they won. And they conquered, they got back some of their territory, and they put a stone there, the Ebenezer stone. They laid it there. By this far, the Lord has helped me. The song is saying that by God's grace, I have gotten to where I am today. Here I lay my Ebenezer. If you know the verse, the heart makes melody. If you just sing, here I lay my Ebenezer, what's an Ebenezer? I mean, I sang it. I can sing it very beautifully, but can my heart make melody? There's lots of songs that are like that. Some of them are so flowery, I just kind of shut down. I tell myself, man, I don't know. I was singing the last song, that, and I was thinking about draining the ocean dry and everybody with a scroll writing this love of God, and I was trying to make melody with that. But sometimes, as I say, the flowery nature of the song kind of gets in the way. Other times, and sometimes you just have to have a global making melody. You can't make melody with every phrase. But some songs are very complicated, and each phrase requires a knowledge of the scriptures. You know, it's just like when somebody is learning a new song on an instrument. And they have to learn these little dots on the page. They call them notes. If you can read notes and you have an instrument that you can make the sound by reading the notes, then your instrument is making melody with those notes. That's what we do. It's just a little more complicated. We have a scripture. Like dots. If we know the scripture, when we're singing the song, it's like the notes, and we can make melody because we're filled with the Spirit and the Word of Christ is dwelling richly in us. The second one I've wrestled with for years. How in the world do I do something to teach and admonish you when I'm singing? Should I sing louder? Should I put more emotion in my voice? What do I do to teach you and admonish you? Is it just the singing of the songs? Maybe it is. But I'm not happy with that. I keep looking at it because God asked me to do this and I want to do it the best way I can. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Making melody in your heart. So, by faith, like Abel, we offer to God a more excellent singing. Some of us sing like Cain. Some of us sing like Abel. Some of us are just doing it to be doing it. Others are doing it to worship and honor and glorify God. And they're appreciating that. He's here. He's watching. We can't offer strange, unauthorized singing. That's why we don't use an instrument. That's why we don't sing songs that are not psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's why we don't sing an unscriptural song. It would be unauthorized singing. We need to seek him about the proper order. There's a lot more. You know, when they were carrying the ark, they thought, all you got to do is throw it on a cart. No, there's a lot more to it than that. The priest needs to cover it. The Kohathites need to carry it. They didn't do that. What about us? Speaking one to another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart. Are we looking for the proper order? Regarding him as holy, glorifying him as God, not based on tradition or man's commandments? If you know Psalms 1, blessed is the man who does not, and then he talks about walking, standing, and sitting. Blessed is the man who doesn't spend time with the wicked. And he will not be moved. He will be like the tree planted by the waters. So when we sing the song, I shall not be moved, those are just words. Unless we know the psalm, and we're singing the song based on the psalm filled with the Spirit, and the melody comes not from the words of the song, but the scriptures that are behind the words of the song. Let's go back to our musical instrument. The noises that are coming out of that musical instrument, when you have a whole symphony, unless they're all based on those little dots on the page, unless the person who is playing that instrument knows the dots on the page, they can't make melody. It's going to be just a terrible thing to listen to. The Lord's my shepherd. Beautiful song. But when you know the song is no longer one-dimensional. It becomes multifaceted, and there's lots of emotions in there. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Is that how we feel? Same thing with the hymns. Holy, holy, holy. Be holy because I'm holy. Take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. Before all the people, I will be regarded as holy. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. What do we mean by that? If we know the verses, we can make melody. If we don't, we're floundering. We're singing with our mouth, but if there's nothing in here, the Lord's going to be disappointed, especially if that goes on year after year after year. When is my servant going to learn the verses so he can sing this song and give me the melody? How great thou art. Psalms 19. When I look at the stars, what is man that you're mindful of him? Can we make melody with that statement? If we can make melody with that statement, I look at the stars and I think to myself, aren't we insignificant compared to the all that's around us? And yet God sees us as the crowning achievement. Why? Because of our soul. How great thou art. Our God, he is alive. We could go on and on and on. I hope we're getting the point. Hymns are songs of praise to God. If it's just coming out of the mouth, is that worship? He's here to be worshipped. We're not here just to sing one to another. We're not here just to learn beautiful songs and make sure our voice is good and everybody can hear it. Pure in heart, help me to be. Blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, for they will see God. I want to be pure in heart. When John said that when we see him, we'll be like him, for we will see him as he is, he who believes this will purify himself as he is pure. Doesn't that add a little to the song, Pure in Heart, to understand why we should long for it? On Zion's glorious summit stood. Book of Revelation speaks of the amazing songs of praise and glory and adoration that's going on in heaven. The song is trying to capture some of that. Then we have spiritual songs. Peace, perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose heart is stayed on you because he trusts you. Peace, perfect peace. Seeking the lost. If we're really seeking the lost, our heart resonates when we sing that song. If we're not seeking the lost, our heart feels guilty when we sing the song. The first song recorded in the scriptures. Whoops. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. You know how many generations ago that song was written? And there's no way for you and I to sing it with melody in our hearts if we don't know the verse. Now, the first generation of people who saw all of this, they knew the song. The author of the song can make melody to that song. We have to kind of come up behind. They could sing it without any other information. But subsequent generations need more. How can we sing this song in spirit if our heart is not filled with the Spirit who wrote the song and gave the reasons for the song before it was written? If the Word is not dwelling in us richly with all wisdom, we can't worship singing the song. We can't really even worship reading the song. But when we see what was going on, so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang the song. The word of Christ, the word of God was dwelling in them richly. They were filled with the Spirit. They saw the dead bodies. They had just gone through the Red Sea. They had been terrified the night before. Now God had completely destroyed Egypt and they were free. Now when you sing the song, let's go back and look at it again. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He opened the Red Sea. He closed the Red Sea on them. The horse and its rider, he is thrown into the sea, and their dead bodies are on the shore. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. It means something much more powerful when we know what it's talking about. So we have to make a connection. The word of Christ has to dwell in us, and we have to be filled with the Spirit, or we can't sing with grace in our hearts, and we can't make melody with our heart to the Lord. The book's not enough. We need to put the Bible next to it. And then we need sometimes to go figure it out. Write it down. You know, I've sung this phrase for years. I don't have a clue what it means. Well, come ask the song leader. He better know. If he doesn't know, he shouldn't be leading the song. The song leader doesn't know, then go to the preacher. If they both don't know, we got a problem, don't we? I don't know what that means. Well, why are you singing it then? then we have to start doing the research. So it goes both ways. As the word of Christ dwells in me richly and I'm filled with the Spirit, when I sing those songs, it goes back up. The knowledge has come into here. Now what's in here is coming out. That's exactly what we were talking about with that symphony. These people start sometimes in grade school trying to figure out what all those notes are. Then they get an instrument and they try to figure out how they have to move their hand or whatever to make that note come out. And then they have to be able to figure out how to quickly read through those notes. And it comes out perfectly. That's an amazing thing. But nothing compared to the Christian who can do that with the scriptures and the song that he's singing. And his heart's just clicking along, just like that person playing that instrument is clicking along with those little notes on the page. And now we are singing the song and our hearts are making melody as we go through the song. This verse, this verse, this verse, this concept, this memory, this plan, this sense of repentance, this feeling of joy or gratitude or appreciation. Our hearts are big enough to do that. If they can play a musical instrument and get all those notes right, we can figure out how to use our hearts and make melody with every song that we sing, with every phrase in the song that we sing. And yeah, it doesn't happen overnight. First, you've got to learn the song and the melody. But once you know the song and the melody, we're just getting started. Now we got to figure out, what does it mean? And then we have to figure out how to play that in our heart as we are singing the song. Our heart is making melody with each phrase in the song. Now let's try it. I don't even know what the song of invitation is because I wasn't in here when he said it. Let him have his way with thee. Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. If you love father and mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you love your life more than me, you're not worthy of me. Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with him within the narrow road? There's Matthew chapter 7. The way that leads to life is straight and narrow. Do you want to walk with him on that road? By giving him all? Would you have him save you so that you need never fall? Let him have his way with you. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see. So now we've got verses we have to plug in here. And we have to have a melody. We can't just sing this song one to another, hoping someone will come forward. We also are singing this song to worship and glorify and honor God. And so this song has to resonate in our hearts. It's not enough to sing the words. It has to be making melody in our heart. That's what God said. We may not like this. We may think, boy, Alan, you're sure making it hard. No, I'm just telling you what it means. You'll have to make it as hard or as easy as you want to. But that's what he wants. Fill your heart with the Spirit so you can sing and make melody in that heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so, brethren, as we think about our singing, would you give yourself an A? Would you fail yourself? Where are we? What do you think about what we've talked about? Did the preacher preach an unscriptural sermon? Is none of this true? Is there something we need to do? Do we need to start paying more attention, not just to the melody coming out of our mouth, but to the words that we are teaching one to another and to ourselves? Brethren, as we prepare to leave here this morning, that's the question. As we sing this song, we need to understand our heart needs to make melody. And if you need to come forward, this song has been designed to force you to do that. And if it doesn't, it's because you're not making melody in your heart. And therefore, you're not really worshiping God. If we can help you in any way, would you please let us know while we together stand and sing?